Shalom, good morning. This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet 104.6 FM. Shalom, Deb, dear.
Shalom, Joan. How are you?
Good. Looking forward to your talk today, or our discussion today, which is about...
It's about prayer. Prayer and connection.
Okay, start.
Well, actually, Joan, as a starting point, I know in the past you've told me about the time of the week when you do both your formal and your informal praying, and today we're going to be talking about both. In Judaism, a really important part of our prayer is our formalized, structured prayer, and at the same time, there's a really special place for that kind of spontaneous, free-speaking prayer as well, and I know you like to combine the two together.
Well, I think it's Friday night. I think Friday night is the strongest connection.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a blessing over the candles.
Great, and that says we're welcoming in the Sabbath.
And that's in Hebrew, so it's sort of remembering the Hebrew words. But then it's followed up by a prayer from the heart in English. And that's more of a conversation. Telling, thanking, showing gratitude and asking for help.
And for those who aren't of the Jewish faith, they often find it very interesting to see the ritual around the Friday night prayer over the candles, because there are different customs. We always have two candles from the commandments, one to remember the Sabbath day and one to keep the Sabbath day holy. But then there are customs. Other women will add a candle for each of their children or for each member of the family. Some women just stick with two. Some women like to welcome in the Sabbath by putting their hands around the candles in circular motions or covering their eyes to concentrate.
Both.
Yeah.
And Chagall has painted that.
Yes, yeah. So the famous artist Marc Chagall has got a beautiful painting which captures that moment. Because it is, it's such a sacred and special moment. It's that incredible transition between the week where we're doing normal activities and the Sabbath, which is a time where our souls are elevated. There's a Kabbalistic idea that we even have a second soul in that time, and it is a very special time for connection.
It is really, and that's why I love Friday nights, because it is special. You do have I can't say out of the world experience, but definitely a different dimension.
Yeah, a lot of people talk about that kind of spiritually elevated experience. So I like that you say out of this world, because there is a sense that it's above the day-to-day activities. And one of the things I love about being a practicing Orthodox Jew is that I turn off my phone at that point as well. And I have 25 hours of uninterrupted time where no one contacts me. I don't contact anyone else. I'm just having wonderful face-to-face interactions with my friends, families, and community without us having that electronic device presence the whole time.
Well, I hardly ever use my mobile phone anyway.
That's good. So you're keeping that during the week as well, Joan.
But no, it's Friday night itself. And then if you go to shul on Shabbat, it's also a bit different.
That's right. So to go to shul or to the synagogue and to take part in those formalized prayers can be really powerful. And yet for some people, that structured formalized prayer can be one of their blocks for connection.
I can understand that, because I think a formalized prayer doesn't come from my heart.
Yeah, a formalized prayer, one of the challenges, it might not come from the heart. And I know for many Jews living in New Zealand, another challenge is that a lot of our formalized prayer, almost all of it,
Are in Hebrew,
yeah. And when you're praying in a language that isn't your first language, very often you're focusing on remembering the words or reading the words or pronouncing the words, but maybe not on the meaning of the words or on the emotions that sit behind them.
I think that prayer is an emotional thing. And if you're reciting, it's not quite the same, except maybe on Yom Kippur.
Yes, on the holiest day of the year, maybe there's a difference there.
Yeah.
And at the same time, for so many people, part of their spiritual practice is the repeating of mantras. And often in many cultures, these don't have words. These are sounds as opposed to words. And so I've spoken to many Jewish people who find that because they don't speak the Hebrew language conversationally, it's just their language for prayer, and often they memorize these prayers, that it becomes almost like a meditative mantra. And yet it's very different, because with a traditional mantra, you take a small phrase or sound and you repeat it multiple times, over and over again, sometimes 100 times or 1,000 times in one sitting. And yet with the Jewish formalized prayer, while a person may one day know a lot of the prayers off by heart, they're doing it maybe once, twice, 3 or 4 times a day, if that. And so it has kind of the aspect of the memorized mantra, and yet it doesn't have that repetitive quality in one sitting. It's spread out over the course of a day, a week, or a year.
I think when you're worshipping in a group and there's phrases in Hebrew that are sort of sung, they're the ones that stick, because then you're sharing it with other people, and by that time you've already had formalized prayer and informal prayer, and you've come to that state. When the Torah is out and you're looking at that and you're saying Torah, Torah.
You feel something. And you know what's so interesting, Joan? You feel it on a spiritual level and an emotional level, but the psychology actually backs you up. There's one of the fascinating books that's worth reading. It's a little bit older now. It's been out for a while. Is Social Intelligence by Daniel Goleman. And he talks about the way in which our neurons, their pathways mirror each other when we do things in synchronized ways. So when all of us are standing together, facing the same way, saying the same words, singing the same song, our neurons are actually mirroring each other. It's not just that this is something that we can see or feel on a day-to-day level, but actually on a neurological level, it's really, there's an interesting thing that's happening inside our bodies.
Next time I'll think about it.
I know, you'll be standing in synagogue going, oh, look, everyone's neurons are moving like mine.
Well, especially with the High Holy Days coming up, you know.
Yes, yeah.
And more occasion.
It's true. And there's, again, in terms of this repetitive chant or this repetitive mantra, we say the 13 attributes of God on the High Holy Days. I mean, there are other times of the year and other prayers that we say it in, but we repeat it over and over and over again in the same tune, everybody together. And even somebody who doesn't know the tune, by the end of the day, they know the tune.
And you just hope that you're out of, you know, your flat notes are not noticed.
Well, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because the emphasis really is on participation. It doesn't matter if you can sing beautifully or if you're just mumbling along, but the idea is if you do it in unison, there's power in praying together. Yeah, and we have that concept in the concept of a minyan, the idea that there are certain prayers that are so special that we don't say them unless we have 10 Jews gathered together. And Orthodox Judaism, you'd need 10 adult males. And in other branches of Judaism, you might also require 10 females, or it might be a combination across genders.
Whatever.
Whatever. But regardless of which stream of Judaism you're from, there's an acknowledgement that there's power in praying together, and that number, that 10 people together, that creates an opportunity to say prayers that you can't say otherwise.
Well, I would debate that.
Yeah, go for it, Joan. Go for it, Joan.
Because I think it's part of one's being, and I don't know how it comes there. I don't know if it's sort of something that your parents have taught you, because where I lived in South Africa, there was no synagogue. It was a day's travel to the next big town.
And how many Jewish people lived in the area that you lived in, Joan?
One family, the Rivlins.
I know one of them. Good family, yeah. So it was just, your family was so isolated.
Yeah, until we moved to the Transvaal, and there, of course, there was a synagogue and there were family. And
do you remember your first experiences of being part of a larger community?
Not really.
No, how old were you when you moved?
I think about 8 or 9.
Okay. Yeah. So really, you've always remembered being praying as a community, apart from that special Friday night experience. Yeah.
It was prayers at home.
Yeah.
With only the family.
Mm-hmm.
But when we moved to the city, which was not really a city.
It's all relative, isn't it, Joan?
Then it was a small community, and the girls sat up at the top,
mm-hmm.
and flirted with the boys who were down on the ground floor.
Yeah, and you remember looking down over the balcony to see who was in the synagogue.
Exactly. Yeah. Those were the teenage years.
How wonderful. But you bring up a really interesting question with that, Joan, which is, you said, I don't know where it comes from. And the great Rav Kook has a very interesting theory around that. He talks about the idea that the soul is always in a state of prayer. We've talked in the past about the idea of the soul being connected to Hashem, God, the universe, that there's this innate connection, that we're spiritual beings that are living in physical bodies, and that spiritual part of us is still connected to each other, to the rest of the world, to our Creator. And the idea that Rav Kook brings is that actually our souls are in a constant state of prayer, and what we do when we open our mouths and start to speak or sing, or however we express our prayer, is we're bringing that into actualization. And he uses the metaphor of an instrument, which I really like. There's no music inherently in a flute. If you see a flute and it's sitting there on a sideboard, there's no music in it. The music is in the person who picks it up, breathes into it, and out comes the beautiful melody. And in the same way, our prayer, you know, it's
dormant.
It's dormant. That's right. It's dormant. And when we open our mouths, it's like breathing that air through the flute, and it's what takes the music and puts it into prayer.
I must say that our talk about gratitude reignited more prayer. Because when I think of how much we have to be grateful for here, that doesn't take away from the things that you know are not good.
True.
Of the people who are not, you know, who have nothing really to be grateful for, which makes your gratitude, having to express your gratitude that you have so much, although it might not be much in other people's eyes.
It's true. I remember once talking to a friend about this and talking about why I pray and my connection with Hashem, with God, and saying that so much of it is desperately wanting somewhere to send my gratitude. You know, that it's one thing to feel it, and it's another thing to feel like I'm sending it forth. Yeah? Because often when we pray, it is about saying thank you, and other times it's about saying please.
And it's sometimes asking for help.
Yeah.
In fact,
it's a petition.
It is. Mm-hmm. The longer I live, the more I know that it's asking for help.
And the tradition in Judaism, the tradition of prayer is one that is not just emotional but also intellectual. So we have lots of different thoughts and ideas on how to make our prayer effective. And much of that we learn from the example of Hannah praying for a son at the temple. And eventually she does get a son, but we learn from the way in which she prays, the way that she prays directly to Hashem, the way that she moves her lips, but others around her can't hear what she's saying. There's an element of privacy and intimacy there as well. And the fact that also she puts emotion into her prayers.
One of the things that, you know, I was not so happy about in Judaism was that the big difference it made whether you were male or female, that there had to be 10 males, that there's separation, you know, that the Whereas one time we were up in the balcony and the men were downstairs and the women were upstairs. So even if your son was doing bar mitzvah, you had to be up there.
Yes.
Whereas I think families should sit together and worship each other. Not be separated by gender.
Yes, it's hugely challenging, especially in our postmodern society, to then consider some of those gender role differences, because we look at them very much through that lens where we see inequality rather than difference. And it's one of the big challenges, I think, in today's society for Judaism, because historically the concept of gender differences, I mean, we do have like the concepts of discussed in the Talmud, you know, because there's so such significant gender differences in traditional Judaism, very much with the woman seen as being on a higher spiritual level and not being bound by time mitzvot, and for men needing more reminders of their spiritual connection and more reminders of their connection with Hashem, and being very much structured and bound. I mean, for a woman, she's not required to pray three times a day at certain times in the same way that a man is. And at the same time, the man has the advantage of being able to access more of the mitzvot, or the good deeds, than the woman accesses because of these limitations. And one of the things I've found really interesting in terms of reflecting on it is this isn't just something that bothered you, Joan. This is something that is discussed throughout the Talmud by the sages and the great rabbis, looking at how we navigate these gender differences. And there's even discussion there, like thinking of gender fluidity as well. There's even discussion in the Talmud on, well, what happens if somebody is born, for example, with both genitalia? Mm-hmm. You know, which deeds are they obligated in? Like lighting the Shabbos candles, mm-hmm. or putting on the tefillin or praying three times a day? Where do their obligations lie if it's difficult to determine gender? Because there are so many differences. Mm-hmm. And yet, at the core, when it comes back to prayer, when we go beyond that formal structured prayer where there's a huge gender divide, and we come to the prayer that you started talking about at the beginning of that moment after you light the candles, when it's just you in conversation, in gratitude, maybe with a petition, but it's your own words flowing freely in your first language, when it comes to that kind of prayer, there is no gender difference. Across genders, the idea is you have a direct line. You talk in your own language, in your own way to your Creator. And the real proponent of that method of prayer that's often very famously discussed is Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. And one of the things that he referred to, in the Hebrew would say, hitbodedut, which a bad translation of is meditation. But the idea of just going out, preferably in nature, which I know you'll love, Joan, because one of your most spiritual connections is with trees. Yeah? So he says, head out into nature. Find a spot where you can see the beautiful creations in the universe and just talk. Don't censor it. Don't think too carefully about what you're saying. Don't try and do it in a language that you're uncomfortable with. No matter who you are, no matter what age, what gender, what nationality, what station in life, whatever it is, your job is just to talk.
To communicate.
That's right.
That's why I think that although people tell you this is God, this is how you pray, etc., mm-hmm. etc., I don't think anybody can really tell you how to pray or who to pray to something. It's something inherent. If they do, it's how you take it in and how you interpret it.
Yeah.
And nobody can tell you if you're right or wrong.
Well, it's interesting because Judaism does both. On the one hand, for the unstructured prayer, absolutely. The agreement is, it's with you, Joan. And yet with the structured prayer, challengingly, it's exactly the opposite. We're commanded in the Torah that we have to pray. And then we have books upon books and upon books for exactly how we should do that, even to the extent that these instructions relate to our own intention. So it can be hugely challenging for people like yourself who say, but prayer's personal. How can you prescribe someone how to pray? And yet, so much of our text talks about this is the time to pray, this is the thing to say, this is the intention you should have. It's incredibly challenging.
Well, I remember my great aunt who was very, very from...
Mm-hmm. From being religious, yeah.
Religious, and there would be a time, it's time for my prayer. And
mm-hmm.
she would,
the evening prayers, yeah.
She would go aside and with her prayer book and she would doven.
Yeah.
And she, you know, that was a very orthodox. So I think a lot of my beliefs really come from her mm-hmm. because she was like my role model. And yeah. I used to spend my holidays. My cousin and I would go and stay with her. And her husband said, well, she's just a teen. She never grew up. That's why the kids always come.
I love it. What an interesting role model for you, though, in terms of the fact that she did opt for structure. And it's interesting because if you think about in terms of our conversations on gratitude, we have quite structured ways of showing gratitude. When you ask for something, you say please. When you receive something, you say thank you. You know, there's a lot of structure in society around how we express our gratitude as well.
True. Yeah.
And I think some of that is mirrored in Judaism, particularly with prayer during the day. You know, before you eat, you say a prayer. After you eat, you say a prayer. After you go to the bathroom, you say a prayer. You know, there are so many different ways in which
that was,
we say thank you.
That was really something. Thank goodness my pipes are working.
Yes, and we've talked before about sometimes we say it with more gratitude than others. I want to tell you a beautiful story. Mm. It's one that's told often in the synagogue because I think it connects with the fact that so often people have the desire to connect, but there are so many barriers to prayer, be it language, be it time, be it concentration, be it preconceived ideas about religion that can interfere with a person being able to actualize that prayer. And yet, so much of it is about the heart and soul that we put into it and the fact that we desire connection. And there's a story that is told by Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. I think I'm pronouncing that right. You might need to help me, Joan.
And I have no idea.
And he talks about a young shepherd who comes to the synagogue. He hasn't had the benefits of education that he's learned Hebrew. The only thing he got to learn was the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And he comes to the synagogue. And he thinks to himself, I want to pray, but I don't know the words. I can't read Hebrew. All I have is the alphabet, these letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the holy language of Hebrew. And so he prays to Hashem and he says, God, I'm going to send you the letters and I want you to put them in the right order. And with all his heart, tears streaming down his cheeks, he sings Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. I mean, for those who aren't familiar with Hebrew, you can imagine a young boy going A, B, C, D, really praying from his heart. And the rabbi has not started the service on time. In this particular day, it was the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, and he hasn't started the service on time. And some of the congruents start complaining. And he says, no, you don't understand. He said, today at the synagogue, there was a boy who came early and recited the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And he said, I'm just waiting for Hashem to put those letters in order for him, and then I'll begin the service. And it's a lovely message about the fact that if we have the intention to connect, there's always going to be a way. It doesn't necessarily have to be through the structured, formalized prayer. While there's meaning in that, and there's usefulness in it, and perhaps, you know, again, we might not understand it. Now with neuroscience, we know that praying together has a really positive impact on the brain. And you're going to think about that next time you're in synagogue, Joan. But even before we knew that, we were told, pray together. So there may be benefits that we haven't researched yet or we don't understand. But there's still wisdom in all of that, those ancient ideas about how to pray. And if we can combine those with all the wonderful new techniques that we learn through science and education and being in our modern world, then we really have the opportunity to maximize that connection, that spiritual connection.
You mean you go to your computer and you send off a prayer?
Yeah. It's interesting. A friend of mine actually was running an event in the United States, and they brought into this festival a phone box. And the phone box said, call God. And you could walk in and you could ring up, and they had operators on the other end of the line who would talk to you, answer your prayers and, you know, deal with your complaints and that kind of thing, just to spark the conversation. What is this, a one-way street or a two-way street? Who are we talking to?
I think that's blasphemy.
Yeah, for you found it offensive. You know, and for them, they were like, you know what, it's art. And for them, they wanted to explore the ideas. But you're right. Who are we to literally play God? Yeah.
I can understand them speaking on a phone if it's helping them to pray, but I don't like somebody taking the role.
Fair enough. Yeah. And actually, the metaphor of the phone is an interesting one, because the truth is that if we expect to have a connection with God or with a higher power, we can't just expect it to happen when we're in a formal place of worship like the synagogue or a church or a mosque or wherever we might go to worship. The truth is that you need to be building that relationship outside of the formal worship as well, by making sure, like you, Joan, that when you drive along, you see the creations in our world, you appreciate them and you express gratitude. I mean, if you compare it, it's like if a wife and a husband speak to each other during the day on the telephone, and the wife says, you know, something loving to the husband, the reason that has an impact is not because of the telephone call, that one little bit of communication. It's because of the whole relationship that sits around it. And that's why if the telemarketer who calls after the wife gets on the phone speaks to the husband, they're not going to have the same level of connection, because they don't have a relationship that sits outside. It's the same medium. It's the telephone. In the same way, prayer, you know, it's articulating and speaking this either petition or this gratitude. But if we don't have a relationship that sits around it, we're telemarketers, you know. We're not loving partners.
One of the things that you'd spoke about was that the different rabbis and sages have been discussing this and writing up, and prayer is one of the big things that they wrote about. And Rabbi Patty told me that it was like having conversations through the centuries.
Yes.
That you're looking up something a rabbi wrote 200 years ago, and you're writing now also your thoughts about that, and somebody else is going to read what that rabbi said and what you said.
Beautiful.
And I rather like that, her saying, well, it's discussion.
Across time.
Mm. And I thought, well, this is one of the good things. It's not just us, because other religions have it too. But I think they write books.
Yes. It's a beautiful idea, actually. The thought that we can take something that's thousands of years old and combine it with something that is only minutes old is a very special one. And I want to leave you today with one technique, Joan, that I was taught recently and really liked. And that is that with the Psalms from King David, when we're reciting the Psalms, one of the ways in which we can really personalize them is to put the names of ourselves or the people that we love into the Psalms. So one Psalm that's very famous, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you're caring and worrying about your friend Aaron, the Lord is Aaron's shepherd, he shall not want. You know, by putting in our own personal names or personal pronouns, we're able to take something that's thousands of years old and combine it with an emotion that is from today. And I thought that was a beautiful technique.
So there you've got your thing for today.
Yeah, that's all our listeners' homework. Take a prayer you love and personalize it.
And thank you very much for listening. Don't forget to listen next Sunday at 10 past 10 to Radio Shalom. And if you've missed this program, you can go to www.planetaudio.org.nz / Radio Shalom. And we would like to thank our sponsor, Nature Lee.